The truth will prevail. It does not matter what man thinks he's going to be able to do or destroy the Bible or whatever. The truth will, I got this full confidence that at the last day, the Bible will still stand. And you know what? This is something that will stand through the ceaseless ages of eternity. The Word of God will never cease to be. And even though the Word that we have today, which we walk by faith in, it will be sight, it nevertheless will not be dissolved. So I praise God this morning that from little on up, I was taught that there is a Jesus, that there is a God. Although for many, many, many years, my focus was basically God without really going through Jesus. Not until I got saved, not until I got to the place where I had to be assured that my wrongs and my sins were taken care of, not until I got to that place did my focus change to the Son of God. And then I always wondered why, even after I got saved, even after years of experiencing salvation, I often wondered why people make such a big ado about the resurrection. You know, yeah, I believe Jesus rose from the grave, but I did not realize that only in the resurrection is there life. In his death, there's forgiveness of sin, but in his resurrection, there's life. A lot of people look at the cross in a singular way, but the cross is twofold. We have the Christ of the cross, and we have the cross of the Christ. The Christ of the cross is what will take care of your past, will take care of your past sins. But the cross of the Christ is what will take care of you that will give you victory in the future. In other words, you died to the cross of the Christ, and Christ died on the cross for your sins. And then if we resurrect in Christ, then we have the power of the resurrection in our life. But first of all, before the power of the resurrection, there has to be that death and burial with Christ. It may sound complicated to you, but anyway, the resurrection means more to me now than it ever did. Because in that resurrection, I arose in Christ, God buried me with Christ, and resurrected me in Christ. And that's why I get all the benefits of Christ Jesus himself. I don't have my own righteousness. I must depend on the righteousness that comes from God that was imputed to my account because I was buried and resurrected in Christ at his burial and resurrection. That's not my message this morning. Like I said, I greet you all in the name of Jesus, but I had a little time and I decided I'm going to say a few words. So before we get into the message, let's bow our heads in prayer. Thank you, Father. Thank you for the truth that sets us free. Lord, what a blessing it is to know the truth and be set free. What a blessing it is to have those chains that bound us over those years be loosened, and that we can, with open face, look at the truth and experience the liberty and the freedom that it brings. This morning, Father, I pray that every heart that is present would be open to that truth. Lord, I pray that you would be glorified in our midst, that our focus would turn to the truth, and the truth would do its work in our hearts, and we could walk out these doors today totally, totally free. So bless these services. Bless the ears that are here that they can hear, and the hearts that they can understand. And Lord, I pray that no matter what we were doing last week or what our plans are for the coming week, I pray that the truth would penetrate even that, and we could forget about those things and concentrate and focus on that which is life. We give you this hour, Lord, asking your presence and the Holy Spirit to lead us in Jesus' worthy name. Amen. Well, this morning for a message, I want to address a subject that has been on my heart for quite some time. And so my message title is Subtle Changes of Focus. I want you to think about the title a little bit. Subtle Changes of Focus. Every one of us, down to the smallest child, is focusing on something. We are not dormant. We are not just sitting here not thinking anything and our minds are nowhere. we're not neutral. We can't put it in neutral. All of us are always thinking something unless our mind is suspended in sleep. And then we have dreams. And most of the time, because we think we had no dream, it's because we can't remember it. But our mind goes on. And like Charles Finney said one day in one of the messages he preached, he said, when we sleep, our mind is suspended so that it can rest. But all of us are focusing on something. And what I think is very important for us is to realize that that focus can shift from one place to another place so subtly that we don't get it at times. I want to talk about those things this morning. Subtle changes of focus. I want to address this subject under four headings. Analyzing the title I just gave. Number one. Number two, looking at diverse applications. Number three, biblical examples. And number four, causes of this deceptive problem. What are some of the causes that we have these subtle changes of focus? As I go through these different applications, I'm sure some of them will cross over, at least somewhat. And I may repeat myself from time to time. But let's begin by taking a look at number one, analyzing the title of this message. Subtle changes of focus. The word subtle, defined as Webster gives it, I have early 1900 or the late 1800 Webster dictionary. It's amazing how they have changed over the years. If you take a modern one today, I don't trust them any more than I trust some of these Bible translations. So I got two dictionaries. They're thicker than my Bible, and it takes two of them to go through the alphabet. So I got one that goes from A to P, and then I got one that goes through the rest of the alphabet. But they're over 100 years old, and I like some of the definitions that it brings out because it brings a lot of Bible out in the definition. Back then, when that was written, you know, when Charles Finney was studying to be a lawyer. He was a very, very educated man, and he was studying to be a lawyer. And do you know what book they had to have to study law back in his day? The Bible. Think of it. Before you could be a lawyer, you had to study the Bible to be able to be a good lawyer. But let's take a look at number one, analyzing the title of this message, subtle changes of focus. The word subtle, defined as Webster gives it, covers a large scope of application and meaning. Words like deceptive, elusive, cleverness, cunning, crafty, and pervasive, these all fit subtlety. And we only have to go to Genesis 3, verse 1 to find out the extent of what this word entails. Genesis 3, verse 1, now the serpent was more subtle. The serpent was more subtle than any other beast of the field which the Lord God had made. So subtlety has its roots back to the devil himself. In Proverbs 7, verse 10, we find the description of a harlot, or at least a woman with the attire of a harlot, and it describes her as subtle of heart. So when we think of subtle changes of focus, our minds go to deceptive changes, clever and cunning changes, both pervasive and persuasive changes. That brings a real seriousness into this. And it's so subtle that many times people, and so slow a process, that many people don't even realize that they are losing the focus, which is truth, to something that is anything but truth, and they don't realize it. Add all these to a person's focus, and you have a serious problem. A person's focus is their focal point, what their observation is. and what they are attracted to, and consequently, what they pursue. You will always pursue your focus. That's what you're attracted to. That's what's drawing you. So you better be careful where your focus is. It's what we give our attention and what we follow. Listen to the words of Jesus in Matthew 6, 22 and 23. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thy eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thy eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? I believe Jesus is speaking here figuratively. He is speaking about spiritual things using physical illustrations. Give me the liberty this morning to paraphrase this with what I feel this verse is saying. Let me word this verse how I understand them, how I interpret them. The direction of your life is what your focus is on. If therefore what you focus on is light, your whole life is full of light. But if your focus is on darkness, your whole life is full of darkness. If therefore your focus is on darkness, how great is that darkness? There's no getting around it. No getting out around it. What a person is and turning out to be is what such has been pursuing. And what a person pursues is what such is focusing on. Our focus is what we give our attention to, and consequently, like I said, is what we follow. The devil knows that when a person is focused on the right thing, they are hard to shake or unsettle. He knows that. And so he tries his best. And he has a lot of techniques and ways to try to get our focus off of the truth. So he tries his best to unsettle us, or he tries his best to get us to focus on something else. He knows that if he can subtly change the people's focus, he can change the direction of their life. So I'm going to move on and address number two, looking at diverse applications. We could go on and on and on with these. Let's look at the subtle shift of focus from the church to personal experience. Don't write me off right away. Think it through. I personally believe there is a subtle change coming about, a subtle change of focus from the church to personal experience. There is the constant danger of what is called the pendulum swing. From the extreme to the extreme. Not the extinction of either, and that's why it becomes deceptive. Not the extinction of either, but an imbalance of both. This way, it's a lot more subtle, because we need some of both of them. There was a time when the church, the body of Christ, was the focus. But more and more, there is a subtle shift of focus from the body, the church, to this me gospel. An independence creeping in, a subtle shift from corporation to independence. Many new contemporary songs coming out are all about personal experience. That's not all wrong. We need personal experience. But see what I'm getting at? It's an imbalance to where the focus becomes imbalanced. Many new contemporary songs coming out are all about personal experience and very little about the church, the bride of Christ. Go into any old song books and you have much more of a balance. There's a lot of songs in there about the church, and there's a lot of songs in about personal experience. Like I said, let's not write off either of them. We need both. But we need a balance. The It very subtly has a way of making us less and less body conscious. Less and less subject, vulnerable, and accountable to one another. Each one goes their own way and lives their own private life to where God's children barely know each other. How many churches this very moment are filled with thousands of people that barely know each other? I don't have anything against, I like when I see people going to church, but I think it's a lot better if you had 1,000 small churches than churches with 1,000 people. Each one goes their own way, like I said, and lives their own private life to where God's children barely know each other. And though, like 1 Corinthians 12, verse 27 says, we are members of the body in particular. In other words, we are individuals. We are members in the body in particular. In other words, we are individuals, yet verse 26 makes it clear that we are connected. To where if one member suffers, all the other members suffer with it. Verse 24 says, God has tempered the body together. He has tempered the body together. Verse 25 says, all the members should have the same care one for another. Romans 14 verse 7 says, for none of us liveth to himself, and none dieth to himself. Romans 15 verse 7 says, wherefore receive ye one another as Christ also hath received you to the glory of God. What makes it hard to discern what is balanced and necessary is the fact that salvation is. It is a very personal and individual experience. No one can experience it for us. We must individually, personally experience it. Yet when one gets saved, 1 Corinthians 12 verse 13 says, by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body. God, for his own reasons, and I believe I know some of the reasons, because it's very good and it's protective. To be part of a body is a safe place. You're not in bondage to belong to the body of believers. And I'm speaking more than the universal body. I'm talking about local congregations. We all belong to local congregations. To have this idea that I can worship God alone all the time and that I don't need the rest of the body is dangerous. And God knew that. He knew that there'd be strong brothers where other brothers are weak. He knew there'd be strong sisters where other sisters are weak. He knew that some had a gift here and another had a gift there, and that if we work together and share together, we can profit from one another's gifts. I mean, the whole plan that God had of baptizing us all by one Spirit into one body, he had a lot more in mind than what I'm afraid a lot of God's people pick up. We need each other. How often does God, you know, we have blind spots, and how often does God take a brother or a sister and we work alongside of each other that expose my blindness that I probably wouldn't even see if I would not rub shoulders with someone that sees things differently? How many times do we come up with a question or we come up with some scripture that seemed to be hard to understand, and then from the influx or the inflow of what all these different minds have or these different gifts have, we come up with a pretty balanced answer to that scripture. That was not an accident. That was all God's plan from the very beginning. So he baptizes us all into one body by one Spirit. We become a body part that operates and functions within the perimeter of a body with many other members. Sometimes we meet up with a person that just rubs us the wrong way. And he might be a believer in the body that I'm part of, in the same congregation. But he has ways that just rub me the wrong way. A good thing for that, keep two things in mind. He might even be critical. He might even reprimand you. But keep two things in mind. God had a purpose in this. And I might have some blind spots I don't see or don't know, and this brother might be able to reveal it. Also, it's a good thing to keep in mind that my critics are the unpaid guardians of my soul. I'm speaking to myself about this because I'm very much aware of how independent I can easily get. I love my wife. I like to be alone with her. I like to spend time with her. And I can very easily, too easily, just spend a lot of time with just her and I, and I don't feel lonely. I don't feel need of others. But more and more, I hear remarks like, I'm through with church. I don't need the church. Let me tell you something. He that loveth him that begat loveth also them that are begotten of him. You don't love God any more than you love your brother or sister. But let us remember, Christ is coming for his bride. And the bride is the church. Another subtle shift of focus is from the heavenlies to the earthly. From the heavenly to the earthly. From the eternal to the temporal. This is probably one of the most subtle ones. And this is one all of us get entangled with. So be careful. Be very careful where your focus is. We live in a prosperous nation with freedom of religion, which down through the ages has proven to be most dangerous. When a person is, say, between a teenager and mid to upper 20s, studies show that is when most surrender and commit their life to Christ, if they're going to do it at all. There are times, like my wife's mother was 80, but it's scary. It's very scary if you look at a chart, and I've done that. How many people that do get saved between what I mentioned, teenage years up into mid, upper 20s? How many people get saved then, and how few, how far it drops off, especially once you reach the age of 40? You get set in your ways, and it's very sobering to realize how few people get saved in the 11th hour. There's still the 11th hour there. And I would say my wife's mother got saved in the 11th hour, 6 weeks before she died. But I believe it was due to children praying. I really do. God is a God of cause and effect, and he wants an effect to bring about the cause. He wants a cause to bring about the effect. It tells us in Jeremiah, he tells Jeremiah to run to and fro. He says, run into the most crowded places in the city and see if you can find a man, one person that will stand in the gap, and I will spare the city. We need to get a hold of intercessory prayer. But when a person is, say, between a teenager and mid to upper 20s, studies show that is when most surrender and make a commitment to Christ. If they make a commitment at all, the majority do so at that time range. That is the age when the responsibilities of life are not so pressing yet, when the conscience is not yet hardened and the mind less cluttered with other things. The heart is usually more tender and open for truth. There's a reason Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 1 says, remember now the Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. The focus in the young man as it tries to adjust to the changes of life tends to gravitate more toward the things that matter as it weighs its options. Especially so if exposed to truth or brought up in a Christian home. The focus is not so much on heavy responsibilities. The mind is more carefree. We remember those days. Now, there are always exceptions to this, as we all know. But most of us sitting here that got saved did so between 10 and upper 20 or 30. Most of us. If I would ask for a raising of hands, who all got saved in here in those years, you'd probably have the majority of the hands raised in here. But let us all be aware, there can creep in a subtle shift of focus that none of us are exempt from. As time goes on, we can easily start getting caught up on the things that time and sense has to offer. We get married. Start having families, cares increase, responsibilities on every hand. There are bills to pay, deadlines to meet. There may be health issues, and the list goes on and on. Or on the other hand, prosperity may knock at your door. With riches to offer, money to be made, opportunities arise on every hand. Ease and entertainment are everywhere. Let us ask ourselves a personal question this morning. Can I handle it? Can I handle that without a subtle change of focus? Let me read a scripture out of Mark to you. Mark chapter 4, verse 19. And the cares of this world, and the deceptiveness of riches, and the lusts of other things entering in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. What happened? According to previous verses, these people had a start in the right direction. I'll tell you what happened. They had a subtle focus shift. They had a subtle focus shift from the eternal to the temporal. From the things that are not seen to the things that are seen. Let's address another subtle shift of focus. A shift of focus from the principle to the application. This is also a very, very subtle one. I went through it all. And a lot of you went through that all. A subtle shift of focus from the principle to the application of that principle. This is a very, very subtle one and very deceptive because outwardly they can look the same. But it's primarily the difference between dead religion and life in the spirit. Theology versus reality. God's word, written by men down through the ages who had the Holy Spirit used. Peter calls them holy men of God, wrote out the word of God. The Bible is God's will and direction for his children. We all know that. We know that. But it's God's will and direction given in principles for his people. Paul told Timothy, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. The New Testament especially is direction for the church of today and is written in principles with very little application or at least detailed application. Why? Why is the Word of God written that way? It gives clear principles, but it doesn't give a whole lot of direction on how you are to apply that principle in your everyday life. Not a whole lot of practical application. Why is it? Because it is written for all people of all time. The Word of God has been long before you and I and will forever remain. But it is written for all people of all time to be applied to all cultures over time. Cultures change. Time brings progress. Progress brings change. Cultures change. Even in my time, culture changed quite a bit. Since time brings progress and progress change, it wouldn't do to make detailed application over all time. It would never work. What would perhaps have applied 200 years ago is no more applicable today with the same application. People get the idea that because Jesus rode on a donkey, nobody should ride in automobiles. You know, that's what I'm talking about. The culture back then, they didn't have automobiles then. I'm convinced if Jesus walked on the earth today, he would fly airplanes, he would fly riding cars, anything else. He did what was the common way of transportation. And he would do the same if he was here today. So what happens if people focus on the application rather than the principle, they lose the principle. Mark that down. They will eventually lose the principle. And I'll get into more of that. We cannot be a people of yesteryear. We have to face today. We're living in today. God seemed fit to have you and I born for such a time as this. My wife and I were talking about it this morning, and I said, the way things are going, my heart goes out to the next generation, and especially little babies. What's going to be by the time they're growing? But we sing this song, how sweet to hold a newborn baby. And all of that. It says, but sweeter still, or greater still, however the word is, to know that this child can face uncertain days because he lives. But I'm convinced that all of us were born for such a time as this. I'm not responsible before my time. Neither am I responsible for after my time. I was born in the day of freedom, a dangerous time. I was born to live out my potential and my best in the days God gave me. But principles can always be applied to all cultures over all time. And each culture makes their own applications. As long as it covers the principle, that's what God wants. It don't have to be the same application over the years. But that doesn't defeat the devil. He devised the plan. He got man to come up with detailed, precise application to God's principles. This way, he can slowly work in a subtle shift of focus from the principle to the application, to where the whole focus is on the application and the principle is lost. And do you know what? It works. It works. Let me illustrate how it works. In Exodus 20, verse 8 through 11, when God gave his people the Ten Commandments, he told them how to keep the Sabbath. Not a whole lot of details. He gave them a principle of rest, a Sabbath rest. Not a whole lot of details. So they came up with their own applications, which is practical, at least to a certain extent, and kept adding on more details on how to keep the Sabbath over the years. As time went on, they kept adding on to it. I'm not educated enough to tell how many added laws they had on the single law of Sabbath keeping, but there are people that know. But over the years, they were so focused on the application of keeping the Sabbath that he kept adding to it. You know why you keep adding to it? Because you never feel secure with what you're doing. You're not supposed to feel secure. Thank God I never felt secure by all the applications. I wanted something deeper. But you can never have assurance by trying to earn your way to God's approval. Not real assurance. Well, that's what happens when people make an application to try to keep one of God's laws or one of his principles. They start focusing on the application, but they don't feel any better when they did it than they did when they didn't. I mean, I went through all of that. I had hundreds of laws I was supposed to follow. And the more I followed them, the more precise the laws became. And the more precise I followed them, the less peace I had. It doesn't work. But thousands of people keep focusing on it. And what happens, you keep adding on to it because you want to feel secure. You want to have that assurance that God has accepted you. And so you try harder and you try harder. And you add on and add on and add on. Well, that's what they did with the Sabbath. And by the time Jesus came, they totally wrote him off. Didn't even recognize him. Totally wrote him off. Because he did not obey their added-on applications. Did Jesus break the Sabbath? No. He never broke the Sabbath. But they all thought he did because he didn't obey those things they added on to. I have often had a question. I wonder how many churches would write Jesus off if he came unbeknown to them today. I wonder how many preachers, how many churches would allow him behind the pulpit. Anyway, back to this Sabbath keeping. What happened? The devil, over time, introduced a subtle shift of focus from the principle to the application. This is still an ongoing thing today and very effective. Countless people are very precise and careful to carry out some man-made application to what they believe and have no idea what the principle is. I know hundreds of women that have no idea why they wear a head cover. Jesus told the Pharisees in his day to search the scriptures. He said, in the scriptures you think you can find eternal life, but you won't come to me that you might have life. They were so caught up in searching the scriptures and making detailed to the letter applications that they missed the very principle, eternal life. There's another subtle shift of focus that to my amazement, I hear about more and more. A shift of focus from the epistles to the gospels. You may not hear much about it, but I hear more and more about it. They don't like what some of the epistles say and the practical direction they give, so they ignore them and write them off as just words of Paul and Peter or some other epistle. Oh, those are just the words of Paul. Well, let me give you some words of Paul. Paul said, if you think you're spiritual, if you consider yourself spiritual, mark this down, that what I write and what I hear is from the Holy Spirit. They deliberately shift their focus to what Jesus said and did and conclude the Gospels are more inspired than the epistles. I wonder what they do with the Sermon on the That is the most detailed, specific. That sermon is probably the most disobeyed scripture in the Bible. A lot of people today, pastors, elders in churches, many, including pastors and elders, don't believe it's for our day. They just don't think it's applicable. How can you live the Sermon on the Mount? I mean, to him that would borrow, turn not away. Him that hits you on the right cheek, turn, or the left cheek, or whatever, turn the other cheek. Him that takes away your coat, give him that cloak also. I mean, that's Jesus' words. If you want to go by what the Gospels say, give ear to that. What about the subtle shift of focus from the positive to the negative? Brother Gideon shared a lot about that this last Sunday, so I will not elaborate much on it. But I believe many of God's children don't realize the responsibility we have in keeping our thoughts under control. Many just believe thoughts come and go, and they really don't have a lot of control over them. But Peter tells us to gird up the loins of our minds, and Paul in Philippians 4 verse 8 tells us what to deliberately think on. If left to wander, our minds naturally will gravitate toward the negative. Until we learn to cast down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself above the knowledge of God and bring into captivity every thought unto the obedience of Christ. Until we get to that point, our minds naturally want to wander in the gutter. This is a lifelong process, this thing of training your mind to think certain ways. It's a lifelong process, although each victory will help us some other to win. Scientific researchers are uncovering more and more information and gaining insight in how the human mind or how the brain works. I've read some very interesting article of what they're finding more and more today. Our thoughts and thinking patterns, they form grooves in our brain cells to which they automatically want to follow. much like wheel ruts in a dirt road. You get in the rut, it's hard to get that wheel out. Once you wear thought grooves in your brain cells, it gets harder and harder to think otherwise. They say for every negative thought you entertain in your mind, it takes 17 positive thoughts to get rid of the effect of the negative one. That's sobering. Maybe that is why some people are habitually negative and grouchy. Let's look at some more of these subtle shifts and bring in some biblical characters who experienced them. Look at the Galatian church. Apparently, Paul had taught them all about grace and how the gospel works, and they believed it. They were believers. However, later, according to Paul's letter, Paul found out that they were reverting back to the law. Over time, they had a subtle shift of focus from grace to the law or works. In their subtle shift, they came up with a belief and doctrine of Jesus plus, grace plus law. Now you stop for a minute. How many churches are there today? How many churches have started off like the Galatian church and are stuck in that thing? It's Jesus plus this, Jesus plus that. Jesus plus, you got to be belong to a certain church. It's Jesus because you got to do this, or Jesus and you got to keep the Sabbath, or Jesus, and it's just on and on and on. This was a very serious issue to Paul, and he got quite emphatic about it. In chapter 1, verse 6, he addresses them with, "I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel." He says this Jesus plus is another gospel that removes the person from grace, he said. And in chapter 3, he associates this subtle shift of focus with satanical powers. He says in verse 1, "O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? Who put a spell on you?" He said, "Who hath bewitched you that you should obey the truth, that you should not obey the truth?" Listen, if a person is bewitched, such was influenced by the powers of darkness. And according to verse 1, such are disobeying the truth. And in verse 3, he contributes this subtle shift of focus to the works of the flesh. I wonder what Paul would say today if he saw how all the add-ons have weakened the pure gospel. The more you add to the pure gospel, the more it becomes the focus. And the more beggarly elements are added, the less power over sin. Many of us know that from experience. The Colossians also had the same problem somewhat. And Paul asked them the question in Colossians 2, verse 20. "Wherefore, if you are dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are you still subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not." All these little laws that they had, we're coming up with, he said, why are you subject to them things? Have you not been set free in Christ? Have you not risen in Christ? Have you not died to this world? Why are you still alive in these things? He connects these to verse 22, to the commandments and doctrines of men. He says in verse 23, "These disciplines may look like wisdom and humility, but they have no power over the flesh." I know that from experience also. You can carry out all the detailed things, all the minute and precise followings of a certain creed and have no victory over the flesh. But there's also another side to this, and that is the subtle shift of focus from self-discipline and obedience to the will of God to all grace. I see that too. I believe in a salvation that is by grace through faith. But I also believe a focus on grace that does not secure obedience to the word of God is not saving grace. I want to move on now to the last one. Causes of this deceptive problem. What are some of the causes? How do we get into some of these things? What triggers this subtle shift of focus from one extreme to another? I'm sure there are many things that contribute to it, depending a lot on past experience and present circumstances. But let's consider a few. I wrote down three. There's many more. I know there are many more that could be mentioned, and perhaps you have some personal ones that you can apply. Number one, reaction. A reactionary spirit. If you don't believe that thing exists, think again. Just a reactionary spirit. There are many, without even realizing it, that are relating to circumstances, making decisions and choices totally out of reaction. Perhaps they were misused, maybe abused, or were raised a certain way that they are reacting from. Their focus is so riveted on their past that they are not paying enough of attention to where they're going. And so they back down the road of life, unaware to where they will end up at. To avoid repeating the past, they go to the extreme in the opposite direction. Their focus is blinding them to the present. Number two, associates. Can I fall into this subtle shift of focus by depending what I associate with? Absolutely. Influenced by who or what we associate with. Depending how vulnerable we are to our surroundings and friends can cause major shifts of focus. Let me illustrate. Many in the crowds that cried Hosanna and laid palm leaves in Jesus' path at his triumphant entry into Jerusalem, only a few days later cried out, "Crucify him." Subtle shift of focus. Perhaps they were influenced by others, or perhaps were expecting Jesus to deliver them from the Romans, which didn't happen. When they saw the expected king surrender to the death sentence, they changed their focus. Let me tell you something. Who we associate with matters. Take heed. I'm not talking about writing everybody off that doesn't agree with you. You must needs go out of the world if you want to do that. But be careful who you associate with, who your children chum up with. There are influences passed back and forth, and there is tremendous power in those influences. And the problem is a person can be influenced, and behind the closed door of his mind where nobody can see, things are happening and shaping up that you don't know until it's too late. Who we associate with matters, whether on social media or personal friends. The old proverb says, if you lay down with dogs, you will surely rise up with fleas. Number three, the absence of the faith. Don't get me wrong, I didn't say the absence of faith. There's a lot of faiths, but there's one singular faith in the Bible. And the Bible talks about the faith. The absence of the faith. Ephesians says there is one faith, that is saving faith. The faith is faith in the finished work of the cross. Paul's testimony was, I have fought a good fight. I have kept the faith. He kept on going. He fought battles in his mind. And he kept on going and he kept on having the faith of the finished work on the cross. A person without that saving faith can fall, easily fall for subtle changes of focus. Again, I want to illustrate and confirm this with the scriptures. Turn your Bibles to 1 Timothy 4, verse 1 through 3. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Verse 2, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Verse 3, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. Volumes could be written about this scripture here. But let's take a look at this and see how one can have a subtle shift of focus. First of all, verse 1 makes it clear that what Paul shared here was not some thoughts man came up with. No, he says the Holy Spirit is expressly saying this, emphatically saying it. It's an emphatic message from the Holy Spirit. This to Paul was a direct revelation from God. He says, some shall depart from the faith. So these were people who once knew the Lord as Savior. I cannot conclude anything else. If you depart from the faith, you must have had the faith at one time. But with time, their faith got weaker and weaker. This is not just something that happened back then. This is happening all the time in our day. Over time, their faith got weaker and weaker. And consequently, their assurance and security got weaker and weaker. So what does such a person usually do? They try to boost their confidence and security by trying harder. Instead of committing themselves again to the finished work on the cross and resting in these exceedingly great and precious promises of God's word, they try harder instead of trusting more. Instead of committing and embracing these promises, they roll up their sleeves and try harder. This is an open door for the devil to introduce a subtle shift of focus. So, what does he suggest? Self-discipline is introduced. Don't allow yourself the joy of marriage, and don't gratify the flesh with certain foods. Focus on self-discipline for security and confidence. But we all know this doesn't work. Many of us have tried it and have not found peace and security in it. Neither did it work for them. They were perhaps still miserable and insecure. So what does a person do at such a time? Well, like the proverb says, misery loves company. So oftentimes, such want support from others to feel secure. They want to get more people involved in this. They don't feel quite secure and at ease or at peace with it, so they figure with greater numbers, they would have more security. They get more to get involved, and after a while, they start forbidding and commanding these things. I personally believe these people Paul is talking about were church leaders. People who had authority to where they could make rules and forbid marriages and command to abstain from meats. But the Holy Spirit revealed to Paul that this whole thing came about from the influence of seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Read the scripture. It's a subtle shift of focus from the truth to the powers of darkness. Now, for a person to stay single or discipline him or herself from certain foods, God honors that. You've got that liberty. But to make doctrines in commanding God's people, requiring things from them that God doesn't require, is going too far. It produces a subtle focus shift from the truth to the beggarly elements of this world. And I believe many souls are lost because of it. They were never told that salvation is through faith alone and God's grace alone. Let me close with one remark. I do not believe in a works salvation, but I do believe in a salvation that works.